Psalm 42 tonight. Anybody have word of testimony tonight while we go to, while we're turning? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. World has no clue. They have no clue. Amen. Many of us in here can testify that we're closer to our blood family in Christ than we are to our blood family down here. That's true. I mean, most of us, I don't know about you, but most folks in the church here, we'd probably rather hang out with one another than we would to go over to a relative's house and hang out over there. And I'm not saying we don't love our family. Of course not. There are many things about family. We've got sick family down in Tennessee and still dealing with some of that, but and they're saved, and we love spending time with them. Went by and saw Cousin Donnie on Christmas Day. I ain't going to do that unless I love you, you know what I'm saying? So I had to go by the transitional care and spend some time. Enjoyed every bit of it because we got to talk to each other and got to talk about the Lord, and it was enjoyable. And it made that place a whole lot better. Amen. It made that place a whole lot better than just a medical facility. It got to become a place where we got to talk about the goodness of God. And I sure appreciate that. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Yes, sir. Amen. 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 Only hope we have is his shed blood. That's it. That's it. So, preacher, I'm going to trust being a Baptist. You'll split hell wide open just as quick as a marten going to its gourd. That's exactly right. Amen. Amen. You have no hope at all if you're going to trust being a Baptist. I am a Baptist. Baptist unashamedly. But if you trust being a Baptist, like that old woman told that young man in Mississippi years ago, you'll go to hell straight as a martinet's gourd. You better trust the finished work of Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. That's it. Amen. He's the only hope. Amen. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Are we looking to Psalm here? Well, I'm going to go to the book of Psalms tonight. I want to go to Psalm 42. And as we... as you turn over there, I'm going to read the entire Psalm, 11 verses, and probably what I'm going to do too. A lot of folks believe that Psalm 42 and 43 go together, so I'm going to read 42 and 43 just so we get the idea, and you'll see why they believe that they go together. They were split apart, may have been for musical emphasis, if you will. It also may have been for emphasis in regard to what the subject matter is tonight, but... I want to read Psalm 42 and then we'll read 43. We do not know exactly who the author of Psalm 42 is. I will probably say David just out of habit. When I get to the book of Psalms, I always say David. Unless I know for a fact it's not. It's not David. Psalm 41, Psalm 40, Psalm 39, you look back in your Bible, you'll see where the titles have a Psalm of David. You don't see that under 42. You see it to the chief musician, Maskil, which means instruction, for the sons of Korah. And so it's a song that the sons of Korah were going to sing. And they were given this psalm to sing as part of the temple worship there in Jerusalem. So I want to look here tonight, and I want you to listen to the words. It's not that you don't listen to the words whenever we read the text, but I want us to stop a minute. I want us to hear the words. Let the words begin to speak to us. Let's just not read it just for the sake of reading it, and let's not read through it to see how fast we can get through it, but let's stop and let the Word of God minister to us as we read. All right, so you pray the Lord will help me to read it. I couldn't tell you how many dozens of times, scores of times I've read this psalm, but I want to make sure that we read it correctly. So let's look here, Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I poured out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's go to 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we look in the text this evening. Lord, we've already read it. Lord, and we've tried to pronounce the words. We've tried to read it with the right cadence and bring across the message that you would have tonight. Father, my prayer this evening is that you would open it up to us, that you would speak to our hearts tonight, not just in the reading, but in the looking and considering of some of the things here. Lord, I know that I may not touch on everything that you've allowed me to put in the study and the outline tonight, but Lord, I pray that what you want me to skip over, I'll skip over. What you want me to emphasize, you'll help me to emphasize. Lord, maybe there's something I've left out, even some things, Lord, as we were reading, as you showed me some things that I had not seen until, Lord, as we were reading the text aloud. And I pray that you'd bless tonight and help us to bring those things to memory, Lord, as they come. Lord, help us tonight. Help you people. Lord, I can't do it. No way that I can, but I know you're able. And I know, God, that your word contains the help that we need in these days. And I pray that you'd help us to trust it, to rely on it, Lord. And Father, as we pillow our heads on it tonight, help us to remember we're already trusting our soul to the words that you've spoken in this book. And Lord, we can safely trust our heart, our well-being, and our emotions with you, and that you will take care of things, Lord. We may not understand what's going on. We don't have all the answers, but God, we know we read this book. And this book helps us to understand the things we don't know. And it tells us, Lord, where we don't see, we're to trust where we can't see. So I pray that you'd bless us tonight. Bless the word this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I just want to take a few minutes tonight, and I want us to look at the context, and then I'm going to take this, we're going to make an application. So the first thing that I want you to see is there is a picture that's given here of the psalmist looking at a hart, that's a female deer, and she's panting after the water brooks. The picture is almost whether it's a drought or whether she has been chased and harrowed by animals and she's stopping to get a drink. Her heart is simply beating so fast, she's breathing heavy, and she's wanting to get to that place where she can get a good, cool, and refreshing drink. And then the psalmist says, just like that, my soul pants after God. My soul is thirsty for God. When you've not had a drink, you get thirsty. And when you've not been in the presence of God, you desire worship. And as we look here tonight, what we see is a person who's thirsting for God because God apparently has not been around. How do we know that? Look at verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night while they continue saying to me, where is thy God? You tell us that there is a God that you worship, you serve, you believe in, you pray to, that you've trusted, but yet we're not seeing any indication that the God you trust is alive and well on planet Earth. Now, I don't know about you, but that does something to God's people. I have read after people who have left the Christian faith because they say even after all their academic study and going through the Bible, they cannot reconcile the idea of a God who is all-knowing, good, and all-powerful, and there being evil and suffering and death in the world. They can't reconcile those two things. Well, when you try to distill it down and you will not allow the Word of God to speak to your heart, you're going to come to places where you're just not going to be satisfied with the answers, because if God cannot satisfy you with the answers, you will never be satisfied. So here's a man who has been crying, if you will. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. When they say, they continually say, not just they say one time, they continue to say, where's thy God? And they're saying it directly to this man. At least they had the courage to at least, you know, talk to him in the face and not behind his back. And so, if you'll look, he is remembering the good old days of verse number 4. He's still cast down. The soul is disquieted. If you're disquieted, you are not restful. You're not peaceful. You cannot have any type of restful sleep. You are in continual stress and mental anguish over this question, where in the world's God at? He's like, man, my soul's cast down. And if you'll look again in verse number 9, I'll say to God in my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever come to a place where you think God's forgotten you? Not me, preacher. I've never had that problem before. Well, you're reading this in the Bible. When someone says, well, I've just never been deserted by God. I've never, ever been out with, you know, to pray, and I've always had all my prayers answered, and God's continually been with me. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, that is not the norm, if that is true of your life at all. Because we've got a biblical example of somebody who loved God, who did not feel the presence of God, who did not get his prayers answered, who is crying, watch this, day and night, watering his pillow with his tears because he ain't hearing from God. And notice this in verse number 9, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So it's not so much the psalmist, maybe his mind immediately, it's because pressure is coming from the outside, the enemy's coming in. Now, no doubt, if you look in Psalm 43, and look at verse number 1, he says, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. So it sounds as if Gentiles are the ones who are causing the problem. People who don't know God. Amen. And I tell you this, sometimes it'll be people who are professing believers who will persecute you. Doesn't always happen that way, but honey, it does happen. Let me tell you. I can understand the enemies of God persecuting God's people. I don't understand God's people persecuting God's people. Amen. Don't understand it. But here's the problem. In the context of what we're looking at here, there is a situation where there are questions. I think I wrote this down. In fact, I wrote it down in my Bible here. Where is it at here? There are like something like 11 or 12 questions. Count the question marks. Don't do it now. But count the question marks. Preacher, we ought never to ask God why. Really? Look at verse number 5 of Psalm 42. Why? Look at the second sentence. Why? Yeah. Look at verse 11. Why? Psalm 43:5. Why? Don't ever tell me we ought not to question God and ask Him why. Now He's asking a specific question, not why are you doing this, God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's asking God a why question. But the reason He's asking that why question is because the oppression of the enemy. Verse number 9, why hast thou forgotten me? That's a good why question. You ought never to question God. Well, honey, let me go ahead and remind us that God can handle the hard questions. In fact, He's the only one who can handle the hard questions. Why did you allow this to happen, God? Why did you allow that to happen? I don't know. And I don't even know that the psalmist ever gets an answer. Have you noticed that even in the book of Job, when Job is crying and telling God, why do you do this? Why is this going on? What's going on? When God answers Job, Job really doesn't get his questions answered, but the answers satisfy him nonetheless. Have you noticed that? So in the context here, there is an oppression and, if you will, and a persecution by the enemy. Absolutely. Some of us have had people, they mock and make fun of you because you're a Christian. And that don't bother me, preacher. Well, some people it bothers. It apparently bothered the psalmist. Sometimes I wonder if it's not so much it doesn't bother us as if we are so callous, we put up a wall, we're not going to let anybody into our little world, into our space, we're not going to let anybody touch our heart, that we've got to the point where no thing that anybody says is going to bother us. The problem is when God begins to move in your heart and wants to move in your heart and soften your heart and speak to your heart, you're not going to be able to hear that either. If the enemy can't harm you and you've put up a wall, be very careful, because when God begins to finger around your heart and begin to woo you and speak to you, because you are so distrusting, you won't even allow God in. Be very careful about that. These are not the only psalms where there is a struggle of soul. And you may disagree, and that's okay, but I want you to look in verse number 5 of 42, you're going to see this a couple of times. And he asked the same question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? So let me ask you a question. If his soul is cast down, what would his countenance look like? If his soul is cast down, does his countenance look like this? Does his countenance look like this? Glory. Hallelujah. Is that what his countenance looks like? Does his countenance look like that? That's what his countenance looks like. And the reason I'm saying that is because this particular situation can lend itself, listen to me, can lend itself to a continual sadness, a continual struggle, a continual battle that lasts more than just a couple of days, lasts months, and if we're not careful, if the psalmist isn't careful, and I'm getting ready to say a bad word here in Independent Baptist Churches, you ready? I'm getting ready to say a bad word, all right? Getting ready to say a real bad word. It can lead to depression. It can lead to depression. And here's the interesting thing. This is not the only place where you see this. Psalms 25 and 27, two psalms where the writer pours out his soul to God because of his enemies. That's Psalm 25 and 27. Psalm 55 deals with the betrayal by a close friend. And of course, those verses are quoted as the betrayal of Christ by Judas. Psalm 73 deals with the question of why in the world do the wicked prosper? Why do they go on? And so somebody's asking some questions that are not just going to be able to give us little pat answers that we can open up a little book and say, you know, A plus B equals C, 1 plus 1 equals 2. It don't always work out that way, does it? The Psalms, as you well know, show us the struggles of the human heart, human emotion. And we get not just what goes on the outside, we get the inner workings of people who are dealing with the same problems, listen to me, that cross cultural boundaries. These bother Americans in 2022 like they bothered the psalmist in, say, 900 BC. The same problem could happen, could be come from somewhere. In fact, I guarantee you, I don't have any proof of this where I can pull it out right now. We get to the judgment, you want to ask God, He could probably show you where this text was preached in America, in Europe, in Australia, in Africa, and in Asia. And probably somebody took their Bible to Antarctica and read it there. It spans cultures. It spans national boundaries because we're dealing with heart problems. And listen to me, folks may have their own language, their own religion, their own way of thinking. Even if they disagree with us and they're wrong in that sense, yet the struggles of heart are still the same. They have these struggles in atheist Russia and communist China, just like we have them here. How do you know that? Because they're made of the same stuff that you and I are made out of. I know that because I'm a human being. And I know they have those same struggles. Here's the thing. The psalmist is trying to find the answers. And he's trying to work out the answers by speaking to himself as he's speaking to God, recording this down, and he's talking to himself. So when someone says, you ought not to talk to yourself, they did it in the Bible. Why can't I? Right there it is in verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And if that is the case, then there is biblical reason for us to do that. There are times, not only we were watching a little episode of Little House the other night, Reverend Alden was going through the schoolhouse, polishing off the benches there, reading his manuscript out loud, and my wife said, you ever do that? I'm like, no, I don't do that, not at this stage. Now, when I was younger, yeah, I did. I preached to the walls when nobody was there and all the rest of that. But now sometimes I will just talk through the scriptures out loud just to think. Just to get the cogs turning a little bit to see if me taking that word, asking myself these questions that the psalmist is asking, or reading the words that Paul is writing, if it won't help me to understand it a little bit better. And so, here's the thing I want us to see tonight. As the psalmist is dealing with this idea of being cast down, it reminds me of the time of year that we're in. I mean, look outside. Look outside. I'm waiting for June when it's daylight right now. Give me sunlight. Amen. There was, it's been about 10 or 11 years ago, I went with a group of preachers. We went to North Dakota to help another fellow up there knock on doors. Where Brother Caleb Hewitt's at right now, there in Dickinson. We stayed with a family who was in the church at the time, and I had a room downstairs in the basement, and where the bed was, there was one of those little basement windows, about like that, and it faced east. The sun started, this was in July, the sun was peeking up over the horizon at 10 minutes until 5. I said, sign me up. Yes. Daylight. If it was daylight at 4 o'clock in the morning, I can jump up and run out. If it didn't get daylight until 9 a.m. in the morning, I'd be just as lazy as a Democrat. I'm telling you, I'd be that lazy. Okay? Amen. When you start talking about depression and people getting depressed, independent Baptists kind of withdraw, because here's what they say. Bless God, I got the Word of God, and all I need is the Word of God, and I'm going to go for it. And that's fine. I get that. I understand that. And I get it. But some of it is not just caused by oppression. Some of it is spiritual oppression. Some of it is a chemical imbalance. I don't believe that, preacher. Well, you just better pray God you don't get it. And you better pray God that I don't come visit you on the east wing of the hospital where it used to be down south, where that's where they take you, and if you call up there and say, I want to see you speak so-and-so, you don't exist because you're in the mental hospital trying to get some help.
I don't believe in just all that chemical imbalance, preacher, and I just don't believe in any of that.
Well, let me go and say this. I could call the name of a preacher right now who took his own life because of depression. Well, I don't believe that, preacher. Please don't tell me you don't believe it. Don't tell me that. Number one, the man I'm thinking of was a preacher's preacher.
Well, preacher, he died and went to hell.
You show me chapter and verse on that? You can't show me chapter and verse on it. In context, you can't do that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we were pressed out of measure that we despaired even of life. That doesn't say that he was getting ready to take his life, but what it says is there was such despair there, such anguish, that most people have no idea what's entered into. You see, here the modern, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to hurt most of our feelings. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? I'm going to hurt our feelings here, and I'm going to hurt them real good, and I'm going to hurt them real bad. Most folks in here have no idea what it's like to carry a spiritual burden. Most people do not know what it's like to do battle with the devil. And when preachers, this man I heard preach over 20 years ago, and he was preaching in one place and said he was coming off of either a 14 or a 21-day fast as he was driving to another place to preach another meeting, and this particular issue came up. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if anybody in here has fasted for 20 days. Most people in here probably haven't. When someone says, well, that preacher just had all these issues. No, there are spiritual oppression and demonic forces that fight a true preacher, a true man of God, and he comes after him when he's doing any kind of work. He's coming after him with both barrels, and he's cocking and pulling, cocking and pulling, cocking and pulling, cocking and pulling. That's what he's doing the whole time. And so when somebody says, well, I just don't believe that happened to a preacher, that shows me you do not understand spiritual warfare. You've never carried a true burden before. You probably don't even know what it's like to get into the prayer closet and groan before God over a situation that is absolutely without God's help will not happen. So please don't come talk to me about that. Listen, if you want to come talk to me and ask questions, that's fine. Don't come talk to me to try to set me straight. And I'm not being ugly. I'm not being mean. I feel a little bit of boldness coming on. You try to come set me straight, it'll be just the opposite. I'll set you straight. We do not know what spiritual depression is because we don't fight the devil. Devil's been on my back all week. Devil probably don't even know where any of y'all live, including me. Now, I do have Bible that the devil as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he, the devil, may devour. I get that, understand that. There are some people the devil will come talk to, will come try to tempt and devour them. Most of us, he probably don't even know where we're at because we ain't doing nothing. All right, let's bow in prayer and go home. Y'all feel good now? You feel good? You feel good? Let's leave when we're depressed. Amen. Now I'm going to try to help us. Because here's what happens. A lot of times people get to the point where they're so depressed. Look, I'm going to tell you, I like daylight. When I'm sleeping at night, I want a pitch black room. I don't want no lights, no nothing. I want it dark. I don't want no night light. I want it pitch black. Okay, that's me. You want a night light? Help yourself. That's fine. Brother Locker passed away back in September. He always talked like he hates me in the dark. He wants a night light on. God bless you, Brother Lockhart. Well, he's in that land right now where the sun's never going to go down. Amen. Hallelujah. He ain't got to worry about being in the dark again. Amen. 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 When I'm sleeping, I like it dark. But it's a whole lot easier for me to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning when I know the sun's going to start peeking up within the hour. I don't like being in the dark with daytime. So here's what some of us probably need to do. We probably need to start doing a whole lot more vitamin D. Literally. Either supplements or get out in the sun, because that'll help you with your depression. But here's the thing. Some folks, some preachers even, completely disregard the scriptures in regard to this idea of people who actually carry around a burden being depressed. And it's interesting. And I'm just going to say this. In fact, I'm going to say it, I'm not going to call any names, but that same preacher I'm talking about who took his life, I was in a conversation with another preacher not long after that happened. And here's what that preacher told me. He said, "Brother John," he said, "the grace of God has got to be sufficient." He said, "I don't understand why he did that. The grace of God just has to be sufficient." I understand what this other preacher had to say. I understand that. But my words were these: "Brother, be very careful, because you may have to find out how sufficient the grace of God is." Depression is something that will affect you and everybody around you. When people are depressed, they make bad decisions. They do. I'm sorry, let me back that up. When we're depressed, we make bad decisions. We make bad decisions. Some folks will quit a job because of depression. Amen. Amen. The only thing I hate about me working in the public school system and leaving after 13 and a half years is I didn't do it sooner. Amen. Amen. If I'd have known that I could have gone to work at a place and been awful close to what I was making there, I would have jumped on it. Folks make bad decisions, they leave home. Young folks will leave home because they're depressed, or because they don't like the rules of the household, or because they just don't like the way things are going. "I just don't want to be in this small one-horse town." Nothing wrong with a small one-horse town. Not a thing wrong with that. There are people there who need the gifts and abilities that God's given you. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. There are people in that small one-horse town that need the gifts and abilities you have. And I've got daughters, and I know some of y'all have daughters in here. I'm going to say, these young ladies, stay home, stay under your house with your mom and dad. Wait until God brings that one along that God wants you to marry. That's the safest place you can be. Some folks will leave their family, they'll leave their spouse, they'll leave everything behind when they're depressed. Here's the sad thing. Some folks get so depressed, they'll leave church. They'll leave church. And what they'll do is they'll do what I call, they'll quit and sit. They quit and sit. What they do, "Look, life ain't going the way I need it to. It's not going to do it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead and have a seat, because nothing that I do works anyway. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Ow!" I mean, that's their, I mean, Hee-Haw's their national anthem, man. I'm telling you. That's what they do. They get to that point to where nothing that I do matters. I mean, look, I got the Charlie Brown syndrome. I mean, if it'll happen, it will happen to me. Okay? I went outside yesterday, and I walked in, and I took the old light off the van, the one that I hit when I hit the deer, and I replaced the headlamp, and I walked back in, and my wife said, "Did you get it done?" I said, "I did something wrong." "Like, what was it?" I said, "It works." I'm not used to that. I'm used to doing everything right, taking everything apart, putting it back together with the new stuff, and it's just not working. Why? Because it's me. It's me. There's a dark cloud hanging over top of my head. Say, "Oh, you're exaggerating." White man speak with straight tongue. I am not exaggerating. That's the way that I am. I understand when someone says, nothing I do matters. When I worked in the school system, we would have all these meetings and we'd talk about what we're going to do in the department. Then you would go talk to the principals, have your department chair meeting. And everything that you talked about in your department, you go up there and they're like, nope, can't do that. Well, guess what I am? I'm nothing but a glorified salaried slave because I don't get an input on anything that we do here. So what do you do? It's almost as if I'm thinking to myself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Nothing around me is going right. God help me. God help me to be a light in this place. God help me to show forth your light in this place. Lord, help me as I try to walk and to live in here that your glory would shine forth out of my life. Help me to do that. Sometimes it just doesn't seem to happen. Some folks make bad decisions, but I've already said this. Some folks will actually make the ultimate decision and take their life. Some folks will do that. So I want to say this, that depression is a real thing. So when somebody tells you, whether it's in school or whether it's, I don't think any homeschool curriculum would print this out because they'd get sued. But and Brother Mike, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know what they teach down there, but if folks tell you that depression's not real, it's all spiritual, you don't handle it with anything else except a few Bible verses, that is, I'm not saying that's what they say, but if they were to say something like that, anybody tells you anything else like that at a biblical counseling seminar or whatever, they don't know what they're talking about. They just don't know. They don't know. And so with that in mind, I want us to take, now again, I'm not a psychiatrist, a psychologist, I'm just a preacher. Just a preacher, it's all I am. So here's what I want to do. I want to look and see what the psalmist did to handle this problem. I want to see what he did. Two things I want to see. Number one, we've looked at his feelings. I want to look at him just briefly again. But after we look at his feelings, I want to look at the focus. Because that's going to make all the difference. That is going to make all the difference. Let's look at his feelings here just for a second. So, there's a desire for God. Look at verse number one again. He says, as the hart, as that deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continue saying to me, where is the God? Number one, there is a desire for God. Now here's what's interesting. That desire for God is equated with the three things that are necessary for life. Watch this. As the heart panteth. Look at me. You've got air. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Verse number three, my tears have been my meat, my food, day and night. The three things you have to have to live are air, water, and food. The good general rule is, for those of you all who know anything about some of the little survival training that we've talked about, watch this. 3 minutes without oxygen, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. Now we know we can go longer, but those are just good general rules. But it's interesting that the desire for God is equated with the three things that are absolutely necessary for life. You quit breathing, you die. You quit drinking water, you will die. So I don't drink water. I drink nothing but, you know, tea and Mountain Dew and everything. Well, you might die of kidney stones. Then you wish you'd have drunk water. Amen. And food. You have to breathe, you got to drink water, you got to eat food to survive. You got to. That's just the way it is. That's what his desire is like. That's his feeling. He is having a desire after God because of that. But watch this. There is a division. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse number two. Listen, there is a separation where he just can't get to God. God sometimes goes behind the door, closes the door, and does not speak to us. Have you ever experienced that before? Have you ever been in the place where you've had wonderful fellowship and been in the presence of God, where you've told the Lord, God, it is so good here, I just soon wake up in your arms and want to take me home right now. You come out of your prayer closet, you got your hands up. I mean, back here in the prayer room, it got good in there tonight. I don't know if it got good for anybody else, but it got good for me. I was enjoying myself. But I'm going to tell you, it's not always that way. And the psalmist is divided. He's separated from God for whatever reason. But the reason he's separated, what we see is whatever the reason is, the reality of it is that God has not manifested his presence in verses 3 down through verse number 11. We see his despair because of that. And in that despair, he almost becomes despondent to the point to where he's asking himself, hey, talking to himself, what's going on the inside? He begins to deal with that, what I'm going to call despondency, we'll call it depression. He's in a situation where he is cast down. Now, I'm going to tell you, look, there are times where you've got to look at somebody and say, all right, bub, man up. Just be a man. Suck it up, buttercup. You've got to say that. So there are times you've got to do that, all right? I mean, I've been a school teacher before, and you get in there, and the kid says, I need to go to the restroom. Let me go to the restroom. He comes back 50 minutes. I got to go to the restroom again. Nope, can't go. Suck it up, son. Handle it. Exercise your body. Make sure you do it right and all that good stuff. No, you can't go to the bathroom. Cry if you need to. It's fine. Sometimes you just got to, I mean, I was mean, okay? No, I wasn't the meanest guy. I was kind of like, on a scale of 1 to 10, I was like a 7 or 8, something like that. I was, really. I was. But we got to deal with that because not everything is a suck it up buttercup. But I want you to look here for a minute. He's concentrating on himself. Now, he's asking good questions. These are questions that need to be asked. But look here for a minute. Why art thou cast down? Verse 5, O my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Those are good questions, but you cannot stop at those questions. Because watch this. Look at me. You're focused intrinsically inside. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? You're focusing on the inside. But until you take your focus and turn it around to the outside, those questions will never truly have the answers that you want. But notice what he says in verse 5. Hope thou in God. He starts to make a transition instead of just focusing on the inside to start to peel back, to pull back the curtains a little bit to try to get outside and let the light shine in. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. But here's the thing, if you concentrate on the inside all the time at the dark, the despondent, and the despair, that's all you're going to be able to see. Amen. Listen to me. I understand, and this is just an illustration. Film develops in the dark. You can't put it into the light too soon because it'll ruin the film. Now, I'm talking to some folks. Some of you are like, well, I just take a picture on my camera. Nah, it's... Y'all remember the days you had to go with the film, get the 110, and then send it off, and then go back from Kodak or whatever. You got the little envelope, dropped it in the envelope, and got the pictures back. Y'all remember that? Yeah, yeah. They take it to the dark room, they develop it, they send it back. But here's the thing. If I want to see the picture, I don't want to be in the dark. Do you know to see color, you can't be in the dark, you got to be in the light? Wear a bright neon colored shirt, go in the closet, turn the light out, and watch what happens. Unless it's one of those that's fluorescent that glows in the dark, you can't see it no matter what kind of bright color it might be. So here's the psalmist, he's focusing on the inside. But here's the problem, if you continue there, the darkness, the despair, the depression will eventually lead to defeat. I don't know about you, but the person... This sounds so bad. Should I even say this? The person whose company I like the best is me. Give me land, lots of land. You know, 100 acres, give me a cabin, a rifle, and a way to plant stuff, and I'll be pretty cool. I didn't get an amen on that, but I know some of you boys be like, sign me up, I want the 100 acres next to you. That's fine, but stay on your 100 acres. I'll go outside and I'll send smoke signals when it's safe for you to come over, you know. But here's the thing. The person I dislike the most is me. The person I dislike the most is me. Why is that? Because I see me. Because I enjoy my company so much, I get miserable with my company. I don't mind being by myself. Don't mind it at all. Don't mind it at all. But the problem is, the more time I spend with myself, the more I don't like myself, because I see if I camp out in the first part of verse number 5, I'm going to be cast down and my soul is going to be disquieted in me because of this whole depression thing. Don't worry, I'm going to start wrapping it up here in a second. Here's something that I want you to see. So the psalmist is opening up about his heart struggle. Aren't you glad that these verses are in here? Have you ever felt this same struggle before? Whether it's oppression, I mean, with all the COVID craziness that's going on, you know, well, you need to have a religious exemption. Well, I've got a religious exemption. It's called the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. I got the freedom of religion. You don't need a hall pass from the preacher. Come on now. Last time I looked, I was still an American. I don't see a hammer and sickle flying over top of the White House. Come on now. Hey, man. That's right. It ought to be because I don't want to partake of anything that ought to be good enough. Amen. That's how I feel about it. Say, preacher, that's wrong. No, you're wrong for thinking it's wrong. Amen. 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 Somebody says, well, they said, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. I'll be like Billy Sunday. Turn the cat around. It's exactly right. The psalmist opens up about his heart struggle. But here's the thing that's interesting. He doesn't dwell there. He begins to focus. But I want to show you something. I want you to look here. Notice verse number 1. So panteth after thee, watch this, O God. Verse 2, thirsteth for God, the living God, before God. Verse 3, where is thy God? Verse 4, I went with them to the house of God. Verse 5, hope thou in God. Verse 6, O my God. Now we're starting to get somewhere. Because what you see is he's crying out, not to, though he's looking inside, the whole time he's doing that, it is not simply looking inside with an intent to stay inside, because he has a realization that he's talking to God out here. Okay? Now before I get to where I want to, I want to get to this other point. Let me go back and revisit verse number 4. Notice what he does here. He begins to remember the past. Look at verse number 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul. I'd gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, the voice with multitude that kept holy day. Now watch this. When I remember these things, present tense, I pour out my soul. What? Look at the past tense. I had gone with the multitude. I went to the house of God, those that kept holy day. He's living in the past. And I'm fine with looking back at the past. I'm fine looking at the good old days. Thank God for what God did in the past. Thank God for what he's done in the days of revival underneath people like George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers, as they turned the United States and the British territory, they turned them upside down, if you will, before we even became a country. Great revival swept all across the eastern seaboard because of the preaching of Whitefield. Whitefield's up preaching in Massachusetts. People get saved. Shubal Stearns and David Marshall, they go down to North Carolina, the place where even the preaching of George Whitefield couldn't do anything. That Baptist preacher by the name of Shubal Stearns, and then they went to Sandy Creek, and from that point on, there were thousands of churches started out of that little place because they went in preaching the gospel. I mean, thank God for today's revival. Thank God for what he did in the days of the 1800s with the great revivals that took place in the Southern armies. Read the accounts of William Jones, who was Robert E. Lee's chaplain, who helped to preach the gospel there. Read the accounts of the great camp meetings that took place. Yeah, a lot of foolishness went on, but a lot of things went on for God. Hey, let's just come back to our time. Thank God for what's going on down in Resaca, Georgia, in Faith Baptist Camp. Brother Sammy Allen and some of those great men of God down there preaching. Thank God for men like Harold Seidler. Thank God for men like Bob Jones. Thank God for those men who blazed the trail. Thank God for that. But brother, listen to me. Those men are gone. God buries his workmen, But God's work continues. Let's not live in the past. We can't live in the past. This man's living in the past. But I want you to look at verse number 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Look at this. Instead of like, I remember these things, verse 4. Therefore will I, watch this, remember thee. Hey, business is getting ready to pick up a little bit. You begin to remember God. It's more than just living in the past. You're beginning to remember why in the world you have an existence and why it's worth living. He begins to remember God. Here's the interesting thing. God is used in verse or Psalm 42 and 43 20 times. The phrase God. And it's Elohim. You know that. But I want you to look here, for instance, it's really kind of interesting. Look at verse number 8. Yet, what are the next two words in verse number 8? The Lord. And if you'll notice Lord, what's the type say? It's all caps. Look at this. This is Jehovah. And you remember who Jehovah is? He is the self-existent, watch this, covenant-keeping, faithful God. You see that? When times of depression come on us, listen, I'm not going to discount the chemical imbalance stuff. I'm not going to tell a person not to get any kind of, I'm not doing that. But I want you to see this to help you fight and get through it. There is a faithful, covenant-keeping God whom the psalmist knows personally. He knows God personally. And as he knows God personally, he is not afraid to call on his name and say he will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Watch this. And in the night, his song shall be with me. Hey, listen. It might be sad in the night, but we need some songs in the night to help us through. Right. Amen. So here's the thing. We've seen the feelings, but now we've moved to the focus. What's his focus? His focus is moving away from self, and he's seeing in this time there's this tension between self and seeing God. Seeing self and seeing God. There's a tension here. Now, I'm not going to go all through the rest of the psalm. I'm just going to say a couple more things, and then I'm going to finish here. But I want you to look at how he's doing here. This psalm is a beautiful picture of life. Because David is down here. He's disquieted. He hopes in God. Oh God, I will remember thee. From Jordan, from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Lord's going to command his loving kindness in the daytime. Oh yes, hallelujah, my prayer unto the God of my life. Glory to God, let's take a 20-second time out. Let's shout, woo, hallelujah. Saying to God, my rock. Whoa, glory. I'm talking to God, my rock. Hallelujah. Verse number 9. Why have you forgotten me? You see this? Look at me. That's what this psalm is doing right here. It's up and down. Listen to me. We will never get on the top and stay on the top completely and totally until the Lord says, come up here. This life, watch me, is a roller coaster. We have faith. Glory to God, we're on the mountaintop. But we come back down. Lord, where are you at? I'm right here. Praise Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, where are you at? Same place I've always been. What you see in verse 9 is a return to the reality of where the psalmist is at. I know we're not shouting it out, but this is going to help us. Amen, preacher. That's right. It's going to help us. I know it. Amen. When he closes Psalm 42, in the midst of all that's going on, the battle's raging, he's trying to trust. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? Any hope thou in God? Watch this. For I shall yet praise him. in the midst of the depression, in the midst of the desertion, in the midst of the despair, he says, I will praise him. The living shall praise thee. Dead men don't praise God. Nobody in the grave. I mean, I've driven by the graveyards before. I'm not hearing shouting and hallelujahs going on right there. No, the living folks, those who are on this side of life, can look at the living God and praise him, who is the health of our countenance and our God. And if you go down to 43, verse number 5, we'll just jump down there really quick. It's the same thing. It's still an up down. He still cries out. It's still an up down, but he says this, I shall yet praise him. David pours out his soul. He stops and he remembers, but he doesn't stay there. He purposes to trust. He encourages himself to trust. He looks back and sees the places where God has helped him. But here's what he does. Here's what the psalmist does. He returns to the rock of his salvation. Verse 11 of 42, and he does the same thing there in verses 4 and 5. He's going to go into the altar of God, unto God, verse 4 of 43, unto God my exceeding joy. Upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. The focus is on the person of God. He's not so much going to stay down here in the lowlands where there is no sunlight and there is no joy. He's going to praise God. He's going to praise God. Let me close with a verse. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 5. This is not in my notes here. But I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. But it is interesting that he's going to praise God. That's what he's going to do. That's how he's going to get it out. Now, I'm not going to sit there and tell you that if you just say, well, I'm just going to praise God and I'm just going to get out of all this trouble and everything. Well, listen, this is not TBN, all right? This is not naming and claiming. Your miracle's coming down the road. Open up your door and let your miracle in. I got a nice used car I'd like to sell you. Amen. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter number 5. The psalmist closes over saying, I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. And he says, I'm going to praise him. I want you to look in verse number 18, Ephesians 5. Now it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but, read that with me, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a command negative. Don't be drunk, but do be filled. How do I get filled, preacher? Well, how do you get drunk? I'm not trying to be ugly. How do you get drunk? You have to partake of alcohol and a whole lot of it. Right. And what happens? The very first thing that goes is your judgment gets going. You can't judge things. You don't need to be behind the wheel of a car, and it loosens your tongue, and you say things you ought not to say, and you do things you ought not to do, and somebody comes up and smacks you in the face, you have no clue that you've been hit. Right. You wake up the next day with bruises and say, man, my face hurts. What time is it? I'm going to go back and do that one more time. That's what it says over in Proverbs. I will seek it yet again. A person gets drunk by partaking of alcohol, but watch this. Be filled with the Spirit. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Look at the next verse. Speaking to who? Yourselves. Whoa, time out. TV time out. Whoa. What did the psalmist do in 42 and 43? What did he do? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. But look right here. Watch what happens in the New Testament church age. Here's what Paul is saying. Speaking to yourselves, what? In psalms? Where did we just come from? We just came from psalms. I know that's just a coincidence. I know God don't have anything to do with that. Not just psalms, but hymns.
and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How does a person get filled with the Spirit? How does that happen? Some of you might remember maybe family members way back when, and they would maybe, you had a grandmother or an aunt or someone like that. They would go outside, they would get to the washboard, or they would do the old wringer washer, you know, outside, wring the clothes out, go put them on the clothesline, and they would be singing some of the songs of Zion. Right. My dad told me that years ago, back in the 30s, the 40s, my grandparents would turn on, and it had to be WLW out of Cincinnati. And they would listen to a family prayer hour at like 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. And they would come on with the song, "Ere Since You Left Your Room Did You Think to Pray?" And they would hear those songs, and that's how they would start their day. I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I talked to a fellow here a while back, and he was telling me some things. I don't think they'll tune in. But here's what he said. He said, "My wife went ahead and got the vaccine, and she's all on me about getting the vaccine." He said, "She'll get up in the morning, and she'll read her Bible, and then she'll go turn on Good Morning America." And I'm thinking, hell, that's great. Get up in the morning, read your Bible, get full of God, and go turn on the TV and lose everything that you've got when you had your Bible open. But many times that's the way we are. I thank God for technology. I thank God for the live stream for those folks who can't be here tonight. But if I could rewind and go back in time 150 years, buddy, I would do it in a snap of my finger. If I could do it. I would deal without air conditioning. I would deal with having to cut wood by the cord. Praise God. If we didn't have the internet, didn't have television, didn't have all the rest of it, I could live just fine. Amen. I mean, Brother Artie, you know what I mean. I got a picture in here. My sister got me a picture at the store here, old thrift store. We knew the fellow who drew the picture. It's one of his prints. Drew a log cabin picture. I put it in there on the floor. I ain't got a chance to hang it up yet. Brother Artie said, "I was born in a cabin, looked about like that." Amen, brother. Amen. That's right. I know we've been here for a long time. Just bear with me here. But what do we do? What did David do? Now, I'm not telling you this is the all to end all, but what did the psalmist do here? He spoke to himself. In the New Testament church age, we have psalms, hymns, and spiritual. That helps us to be filled with the Spirit. Many of you ever been in a place before, felt bad? You begin to sing some of these songs we've heard. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Great High Priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on His hands. My name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." Amen. 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 Hey, nobody can tell me to get out. Ain't nobody can tell me to leave. Right. Ain't nobody can look at me and say, "You don't belong in here." Yeah. Oh, yes, I do, friend. I belong in there. You better believe I belong in there. I belong in there because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses my soul from sin. Amen. Because the blood has cleansed me from sin, I can go right on in the very throne room of God, and I can bow to His feet, and I can have an audience because it's all about Him and not about me. Amen. That just kind of excites you a little bit. Amen. Amen. That's almost enough to make a Presbyterian want to like. Woo. Amen. Well, I reckon I'm finished tonight. I reckon so. Now, I'm not telling you that's the all end all. I could preach on the subject of depression. I don't even know what song. Man, that could be written in Syriac and I wouldn't be able to tell. All right, there's a song. I could preach on that whole subject, Psalm 42 and 43, for the next 4 or 5 weeks.
and touch on different things. And I know you're like, well, we wish you'd have broke it up because you preach way too long tonight. Preaching on not being depressed. You preach so long we're all depressed. Well, y'all pray for me. Amen. But just think a little bit about what God's done. You take that talking to yourself in Psalm 42 and 43. Jump over there to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 and just put them two together. See what happens. Let the Lord's word be a help to you. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'll finish up there tonight. All righty. We'll do this here in a second. Well, all hearts and minds clear before we go then. We're going to finish this up here. Anybody?